never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Hello everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, today, many of us are all about zeal for life. We want to look good. We want to feel good. And in our quest, we try to identify something we are passionate about. And so we purpose to exercise more, to manage our weight, to curb our unhealthy cravings with a balanced nutrition. And we are willing to do all of that as an expression of our zeal for life. But what are you willing to do as an expression of your zeal for God? What does your zeal look like in relation to God's house, in relation to God's will, and in relation to God's word? In just a moment, Kenneth brings us part one of his reflection on the zeal of the Lord.
Hello everyone, it's good to be with you, and I trust you are keeping well. I would like to speak to you about the zeal of the Lord, that is about the Lord Jesus. We could just as well call this the Passion of Christ, except that the word passion is often associated with the death and the suffering of Christ on the cross. But our thoughts today are not so much on the Passion of Christ in His death and suffering on the cross, but rather His passion in life, in living. What was it that made Him tick? How did Jesus live and move and have His being during His days on the earth? So this is not the Passion of Christ as in the movie, but this is the Passion of Christ, which is about the spiritual spark in His life, rather than the physical passion in His death. There's a catchy line from the Old Testament book of 2 Kings that has always remained with me, and it speaks well of this element of zeal or passion for the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 16, we find Jehu, who was a commander to be made king later, saying to a man called Jehonadab, who met him on the way, and this is what Jehu said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And Jehu was the type of man who stood for zeal and passion in what he did. So that's what we're going to do in this series of two messages, to go into the Gospels mainly and see for ourselves the zeal of our Lord Jesus Christ for God His Father, which characterized all that He did and said on this earth. The first aspect of the zeal or passion of the Lord Jesus is His zeal for God's house. And this is our opening scene from John's Gospel, chapter 2, reading from verse 13. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" If ever there was a picture of the Lord's passion or zeal for God, this must be it. This was the scene of the Lord's cleansing of the temple by clearing out the money changers as well as all the animals that they were buying and selling with a whip of small cords. This happened during one of the Passovers, where the men of Israel would gather from all parts of the country to make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to keep the feast of the Passover at the temple, as has been ordained by the laws in the Old Testament. What we see outwardly, of course, is the exploding into view of the Lord's holy anger and righteous indignation at seeing the temple, the house of God, turned from being a house of prayer and worship into a house of merchandise, people making money and doing business. And we witnessed that He was so taken up by it that he visibly and forcibly drove them out of the temple, overturning the tables of the money changers. This is not a scene or a side of Jesus that we normally see or consider, but yet it is there for us in the scriptures, like a spiritual snapshot preserved for us that gave us the face and an inkling of an angry God because of sin. Sometimes the profile or the caricature of the Lord Jesus as a meek and a mild Savior who is gentle and lowly is given at the expense of the other side of the truth, that He is also the Son of God who is holy and without sin and therefore abhors sin. It just makes you wonder, how loudly did He shout at them? Or how strongly did He wield the whip of cords to chase them out? But one thing we do know, that anger is a very powerful force, for good or for evil. This is what we call righteous indignation or holy anger, which is anger exhibited as a result of the antagonism between truth and falsehood, good and evil, sin and holiness. Of course, it is a major presumption and self-justification to label and ascribe to this category most of the times when we get angry. It is more likely that at least 99% of the time, or even all of the times that we have been angry, are not of this category. They are not holy, they are not righteous indignation, but simply the fruit and the outbursts of our own impatience and indiscretions. It may be self-righteous indignation, but certainly not righteous indignation of the kind that Jesus exhibited. And yet it points out the fact that we really know very little or next to nothing about this aspect of holy anger, and also about the zeal and passion that took hold of the Lord, which is what drove Him to do this really. The Lord Jesus was zealous and jealous of God's honor. When He saw the desecration of His Father's house, instead of being a house of worship, it had degenerated into a warehouse of animals to be bought and sold for the required sacrifices in the temple. Even His own disciples were so taken aback with His divine indignation that they remembered what the scriptures had said, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." This is a quotation from Psalm 69 verse 9. David wrote that in part prophetically, for in Psalm 69 verse 7 he says, "Because of your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's house." Before he comes to this verse 9, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." With a clear reference to His mission as Messiah, which shall be fulfilled when He went to the cross to suffer for our reproach, for our sins, so that we might truly be brought into the house of God to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So you find that zeal is a powerful force for motivation as well as propulsion for moving on in life. And this is much more so if it is a zeal or a passion for God and all that He seeks to do amongst us. The personal question for me then is this: Can I be moved with passion and zeal for Christ? The words there in Psalm 69 verse 9, "eaten me up" or "consumed me," are very strong words. The idea conveyed is to be utterly taken up, to be consumed by a holy passion and zeal for God and His interests, consumed by passion for His purpose, consumed by zeal for His honor and His glory. To be driven by purpose is a good thing, but it's a better thing when it's coupled with passion, so that we're not driven by a dry and a perfunctory sense of purpose, just trying to do it as a matter of duty. But passion is the element that makes it compelling, and therefore brings it much further and higher. That is the first aspect, His zeal for God's house. Now let's look at the second one. It's the Lord's zeal for God's will. Also in the Gospel of John, in chapter 4. We will read about this. This is the story of Jesus at the well, where he was met by a Samaritan woman who came to draw water daily. His disciples, meanwhile, had gone to town in Samaria to find out the specialty eating places in that place, I guess, because it was lunchtime. And it's interesting and relevant to note that this verse comes right from this episode in verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So he was saying to this Samaritan woman that it's not just about worshiping in the Jewish temple at the Mount, but true worship is in spirit and in truth. Now this is the point that I want to get to when his disciples came back. In John chapter 4, verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." I suppose they had found what this town is famous for. They've had a nice, good lunch, and they've bought some takeaway back for Jesus, who chose to remain at Jacob's well. But then listen to the Lord's reply to them in verse 32. But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And note this in verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." They were passionate for food of a different kind, the physical kind, the gastronomical kind. But the appetite and the passion of the Lord lay somewhere else. It's in the will of God. This was what he fed on. He lived on. This was what truly satisfied him. Food is what you live on, what you feed on day by day for sustenance. And by that, he was pointing them to the secret of his zeal or passion in life. This was what kept him going. He had need of food, like everybody else, but the greater need is to do the will of God. What he's really saying is, this is all that matters to me, really. This is what finally and fully satisfies me, to do the will of God and to finish his work. He lived for God's will, and everything else revolved around that and proceeded from that. His heartbeat was in sync and in rhythm with his Father's. While the disciples were occupied with lunchtime for the satisfaction of their stomachs, Jesus was taken up with harvest time for the seeking of souls, like that Samaritan woman, and through her, the rest of the village from which she came. There could not be a more striking difference, which accounts for the great difference in outlook and motivation between Jesus and his disciples then. We find further evidence of this through Jesus' own personal explanation in the subsequent chapters of John's Gospel. For example, right in the next chapter 5, in verse 30, Jesus said, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And again, in the very next chapter, 6, and in verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Therefore, we see the urgency and the authority which accompanied all the things that he did came from doing the will of God. And the principle of substitution works here. If you're busy engaging in our own things and doing our own will, we cannot do the will of God. And conversely, we can really only do the will of God when we deliberately set aside other things, and sometimes they can be legitimate things that might stand in the way. So let me ask myself the searching question. Are my sights set to be a self-made man, or are they set to become a man of God? The citadel of my own will is always the last stronghold of self. You know, we will give up almost everything else but the right to be my own master and run my own life. Everyone likes to be their own boss, but it's much better to serve a good master. Many of us may not have thought about this seriously before, but the critical criterion for evaluating our works when we appear on that day before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's not for the judgment of sin, which has already been settled when we have taken him as our Savior, but it's a judgment or an evaluation of what we have done, of our works, for honor and for reward. So the critical criterion for that evaluation of our works when we appear before him will be this. The question will be, have I done what was required of me as he has intended for me, as he has purposed for me according to his will? And if we are ignorant, there might be some surprises. We can say, I've done this, that, and the other, but the question is, was it according to my will? Was it what I have required of you to do? Or are they of your own doing? So that's the all-important question. It's not merely a matter of what I have done or have not done, but whether I have done his will or whether I have done my own will. And we forfeit the prize and the honor that God would bestow on us by doing our own will instead of his. This great, uncompromising and unquenching zeal of our Lord to do God's will is captured in Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 5. Therefore, when he, that is Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And once again in verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. He was referring to the old and the new covenants here. But notice right at the heart of the new covenant, he came to do God's will. Twice it is said of him in verses 7 and 9, I have come to do your will, O God. That was his all-consuming desire. Is it ours as well? Let me now go on to a third aspect of the passion or zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is for God's word. The earliest inkling that we have of the Lord Jesus' passion for God's word is in Luke chapter 2, where we have the unique and only account and insight into his boyhood life at the age of 12. Again, this was on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And on that occasion, it was with his parents, as he was only a boy. We find him so absorbed in his discourse and discussion of the scriptures with the rabbis and the teachers that he was inadvertently left behind when his parents left with the rest for their hometown in Nazareth. And on discovering that, they immediately went back to look for him. In Luke chapter 2, verse 46, we read this. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. To which he replied in verse 49, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. But I am certain that while they could not understand his explanation, they were impressed beyond doubt with his early display of passion and zeal for the word of God and the things of God. So here is another precious little snapshot from his boyhood, which gives us a glimpse into the passion that he had for God's word from his youth. And it is no wonder we see this coming through time and again in the latter portions of the Gospels. For example, just 2 chapters on in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 4. This was Jesus in the wilderness temptation by Satan. But Jesus answered Satan, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And on each of the 3 instances of Satan's temptation, he countered him with the word of God, saying, it is written. To know God's specific will in a situation, as we have talked about in the previous point, depends on being in God's general will for living through our obedience. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we are to desire the Word of God just like newborn babies desire milk. And if you have never noticed that before, take a good close look at how babies feed at milk time. That's the way to grow healthily and rapidly. The great Chinese evangelist John Sung was said to have read through the Bible in Chinese with notes made some 40 times during the 193 days he was put in a mental asylum when he was a student in a theological college in the United States. And the reason he was put there was simply because he was thoroughly and truly born again by the Spirit of God, even though he had been preaching from a very young age and was the son of a pastor in China. That's how radical a conversion can be to other people, including religious and theological people. They thought he had become mentally deranged when he was hungry, zealous and passionate for the Word of God day and night. And if you do a rough mental calculation, that's the rate at which he was reading the Bible, not casually, but deeply, once through the whole Bible in less than 5 days. Not just once or twice through, but 40 times. Well, I hope this will challenge and inspire you, as I have been. And as you zealously reach into and dig into the Word of God, may you experience the Lord's refreshing through His presence.
When I appear before the judgment seat of God, Christ will ask, "Have I done what was required of me according to God's will?" A question for all of us to ponder. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when Kenneth concludes his reflection on the zeal of the Lord. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.